and go to the 32nd Psalm tonight. We started last week looking at this glorious gospel permeated psalm, the Psalm of David. The psalm is a maskil. It is a course of instruction, talking about the blessed man. The man that is blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. The blessed man is the one that the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whom there is no deceit in his spirit or his soul. The blessed man. Verse 5 talked about how David acknowledged his sin to God. He didn't hide his iniquity. He confessed his transgression to the Lord, and God forgave him, instantly forgave him of his sin, the guilt of his sin. Selah. Ponder. Pause. Meditate. What a glorious, glorious psalm we have. Call upon the Lord in the day of trouble and He shall hear you. Starting in verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. And I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. And shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless the preaching of the inspired truth of God tonight? Will the arrows of the Lord find their resting place in our hearts, inform our minds, incline our wills to yours? Lord, we are your servants. You are our sovereign. Do your will in us. Amen. The last time we looked at our first point, the solitary cure for sin, this sermon is entitled The Gospel According to the Psalmist. I made mention last time that Paul in Romans chapter 4 pulls from the first two verses to argue for the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone. Historically, in the annals of history, St. Augustine from the 3rd century treasured this particular hymn. In fact, he called this hymn his own personal treasure. And as he was dying, he had the men that were serving him write it on the walls of his bedroom so that he might thoroughly more understand it and meditate upon it more carefully. Augustine said that the beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. Don't you say amen with that? So we looked at the threefold character of sin. We saw the three different Hebrew words here in the first two verses, transgression, sin, and iniquity, and gave argumentation and explanation to those truths. We also see in the first two verses God's threefold charity, the threefold extension of His love. Blessed is he whose transgression is what? Forgiven. How blessed, happy, joyful is the one whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or reckon iniquity. So here we see the threefold charity in this text. Again, I'm not going to go back and re-preach that. It's online for free. The threefold condition in verse 5, I found these to go together in the same flow of thought. I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Here we see the condition of this forgiveness. Number one, we see David observed his sin. I acknowledge my sin to you. Secondly, that David was open about his sin. My iniquity I did not hide. And finally, David owned his sin. In verse 5c, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Here's our problem. Sin remains on the inside of us, and we'd rather confess your sins than our own. David said in Psalm 51:3 with regard to his sin against God when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah murdered, I know my transgressions. I'm owning it. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me, haunting me like a fiend in the night, haunting me. But David goes on to say in verse 5, in the same stroke of the pen, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Instant forgiveness. He owned it. He confessed his sin, and God forgave him. So we see our first point in verses 1 and 2 that our sin has a solitary cure. Tonight we're going to look at the next two verses and we'll work our way through them. My second point, Roman numeral 2, number 1 was our sin has a solitary cure, and then our second truth will be that our sin has a seductive curse. A seductive curse. Look at it with me. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. Obviously, these two verses, verses 3 and 4, precede David's confession in verse 5, where he owns his sin. That before confession and openness, there was the concealment of his sin. These two verses, verse 3 and 4, augment, enlarge, the awful and the seductive curse of sin. Sin is very deceitful in the way that it destroys. It tickles us with momentary pleasure while it's binding our soul with the cords of death. It was said of Moses in Hebrews 11:24-6, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing, that word there is a better translated, transitory pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, not even in this world does sin pay its servants good wages. Not even in this world does sin pay its servants good wages. There is no such thing as a happy or a blessed unrepentant sinner. There's no such thing as a happy unrepentant sinner. They might have a smiling face, but they have a frowning heart. They might laugh among their friends, but in solitude they groan. Sin is the most destructive and deceitful force in the cosmos. And David here doesn't hide the awful effects of sin from us, does he? He opens them up and expounds the miseries of sin. He shows us the venomous nature of sin and the havoc of sin that twists and contorts and rapes the soul. I want you to notice these features about his sin. First of all, it was concealed. Look at verse 3. While I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. When I kept silent about my sin, my body, that means my bones, my skeleton, and my substance, what I am as a man. That's the idea in the Hebrew. But when I kept silent about it, there's nothing more natural than to hide or to conceal our sin. That sin and shame go hand in hand, don't they? A sin is an awful act of treason against our holy and good God. Our sin is a violation of the transcendent law of God. And that those who are made in the image of God, image bearers, icons of God, incur an immediate guilt whenever we sin. Thinking about our primeval parents, Adam and Eve in the garden, that whenever they were made upright before God, that the slithering serpent, the deceiver, came in and tempted the woman, and the woman had the law of God that thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will die. You will surely die. Verse 7 of Genesis 3 says, after the woman took the fruit and she ate and she gave to her husband, this is the word of God. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They sewed thick leaves together to cover themselves. At that moment, suddenly, sin wreaked havoc on their souls. I made mention last time that most scholars find the historical narrative behind this psalm to be the sin of David with Bathsheba, and also in the heinous murder of her husband. We see in that story that David was concealing his sin. He had committed adultery with a woman that was married to another man, and that he hid his actions. He covered up his wickedness, and he went so far as having the leader of the captain of his army, Joab, to send Uriah back to Jerusalem so he might schmooze him a bit. I mean, listen, he slept with the man's wife and she's pregnant. Now he wants Uriah to go home and to sleep with her so it looks like it's his kid and not David's. Covering it up. Washing his hands, cleaning the crime scene. The only problem was, is Uriah was more loyal to David than David was to Uriah. And he wouldn't do it. Sleeping on the stair steps of the palace at the feet of David. And sin did what sin does. It became worse. It became worse. Sin is never content to leave you where you are. It will take you further than you desire to go. David then sends Uriah back to the battlefront, to Joab, with orders to have Uriah dispatched to the forefront of the most fierce battle, and then to withdraw and to leave him alone, facing enemies with no recourse, with no weapons, with no ability to fend off the enemy. And he's fighting for the loyalty of the man that just sent him to get killed. And he's murdered. 2 Samuel 11. Hatch after hatch is employed by David the king to disguise his sin. And this sin remained quiet and hidden until David sent a prophet to blow the horn in Zion. To expose David, to upbraid him. And that's exactly what the prophet Nathan did. And David was exposed, and David was, by the truth of it, crushed. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 12 and 13... Nathan, the prophet, said this to the king after he reveals that he has done this horrible sin. Indeed, you, sir, have done this secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin, and you shall not die. But he says, you did this in secret. You did this in solitude. You did this and you hid it. You swept the dirt underneath the rug. But I'm going to make it known before all of Israel. Grace Life Church, hear your pastor. Hidden sin is a curse. Moreover, it's a cancer. It's a cancer. Hidden sin is deadly. And the longer that we conceal our sin, the more death it works in us. It's within sin's policy to shame us. It's in the fine print that you don't see. It's within sin's power to subdue us. But the more concealment that we add, the more bondage that sin will add to us. The more that we hide it, the more sin will choke us with its grip. What sin are we concealing? The advice given to Cain after he murdered his brother is that sin is crouching at the door and it is eager to control you. The concealment of sin, Grace Life Prior, is wicked. The confession of sin, my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, is godly. Do a biblical survey in the Old Testament and the New of those that concealed their sins, because you'll find that they never prospered. And do also, likewise, a biblical survey upon the Old and the New Testament of those that confessed their sins and forsook them, and God forgave and healed them. What kind of sin are we concealing in our hearts? What secret sin are we hiding? What are we looking at? Who are we looking at? What are we hiding? What are we putting into our body that should not be there? What kind of unforgiveness are we harboring in our hearts towards someone that did wrong or perceived that we perceive that has done us wrong? What kind of a malice do we have in our heart toward them? And we see David concealed his sin in that misery and sorrow was multiplying. And you and I are no exceptions, are we? Grace Life Church, by the Word of the Lord and the Spirit of God, I implore you on behalf of Christ to confess every shameful sin that is in your life. Confess every lewd thought, every lust, every prideful act, every sense of apathy in your soul. Confess your anger. Confess your sins one by one. Drag them out of the darkness of your heart and into the light of confession. Expose them. Slay them. Turn from them. Dr. John Piper said that confession to God is not merely admitting our sin as real, but also rejecting our sin as repulsive. Not only admitting that our sin is real, but rejecting our sin as repulsive. That's what confession is. His sin was concealed. Not only do I want you to see that his sin was concealed, but secondly, that his sin was cancerous. Look at verse 3 again. When I kept silent about my sin, my body, my bones, my skeleton, my substance, it wasted away through my groaning all day long. Spurgeon once said that God's hand is very helpful when it uplifts, but it is awful when it presses down. Better to have a world on the shoulder like Atlas than God's hand on the heart like David. The word wasted here, balah, it has the idea of being just worn out. It gives the idea of being aged far beyond the years. It can mean to become old. It means to be spent. The idea here is that David's sin that was hidden was eating away at his entire composition, spirit, soul, and body. And that not one iota of the existence of the King of Israel was not affected. His mind was dimmed. His soul was darkened. His body was painfully declining. And so when David speaks of his body here, the idea in the Hebrew is his bones, his substance. The root word of this gives the idea of the strength of a man. Also, we see the use of Hebrew parallelism in these verses. Verse 3 and verse 4 are stating the same thing with different terms. It has the same idea. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fervent heat of the summer. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, says, for day and night your hand was weighed down upon me. God's doing CPR on him, pressing him down. He says, I was turned into misery when a thorn was planted. That's the Septuagint. It also shows to us the source of David's affliction. It was God's very hand that was pressing him down. By that we are to understand that God Himself was agitating David's soul. That God Himself was assailing David's body. And by the way, it's a grace for God to crush us temporarily because it leads us to repentance. That the temporal blows of the smiting disciplinary hand of God are to be preferred over the eternal destruction that will come to us if God does nothing to mitigate for our sin. One of my favorite Puritans that has spared my soul many times. In fact, God used this Puritan to preserve my ministry at a time where I wanted to just walk away. He said this, God's wounds cure, sin's kisses kill. God's wounds cure, sin's kisses kill. I want you to note that there is a Selah following this verse, verse 4. A Selah is a musical interlude, but I think it's more than that. Obviously, the Psalms are the Psalter, it's the hymn book for Israel, but it is rich in theology and it has meaning and purpose. And a Selah means this, and don't pass by this too quickly, that you need to put the brake on here, that you need to stop and think about what's being said. So I don't want to, it hurts too bad. It's a good kind of hurt. Not every kind of pain is bad. A Selah means don't write this off too quickly. It means camp out here a little bit and think through what's being said. Reason together with God in this. Think about the destructive force of sin and how that it robs God of His due glory and it robs you of your strength. Reason with God, what God says about your sin. The Word of God says in Isaiah 1, 18 and 19 and 20, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be white like wool. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Here we see that David's vitality, his strength has been drained. Here we see that David's vigor has vanished. His energy evaporated. He's miserable. He's shut off from God. He's been given over to agitation and frustration. Look at verse 3. "Through my groaning all day long." The word groaning there, she'egah in the Hebrew, it has the idea of roaring like a lion. It means bellowing like a bull. It has the idea of a loud cry or a shriek that's been wrung forth by grief. And God's hand is heavy upon him. He's groaning. Psalm 38:8 gives the same Hebrew term. He says, "I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart." The Septuagint of that same verse says, "I am afflicted and humbled exceedingly. I howl. I howl from the groaning of my heart." Spurgeon said, "God's finger can crush us. What must His hand be when His whole hand is pressing us heavily and continuously?" The hand of God. I've said this oftentimes from the pulpit. I'm sure you've heard me say it. If God is against you, who cares who's for you? My friend, hear me. As long as you conceal your sin, and as long as you live a lie, God is not for you. He's not for you. Sin is a cancer. It takes more and more of us. It chisels away until the entirety of the man is ruined. And there is not a treatment plan except this one: repentance and confession. Your relationships are being affected by your sin. Your ability to work in your career is affected by your sin. Your ability to enjoy life is affected by your sin. Your marriage is affected by your sin. Your children are affected by your sin. Your church is affected by your sin. Every sphere of life is affected, and it will crumble and it will crash down around you, and your energy will dissipate and your soul will shrivel up and you will die. Why would you keep your sin silent? Why would you conceal your sin another moment? Why would you be so arrogant and pompous and prideful as to think that you are going to escape sin? It's impossible. Selah. Think about it. Third, I want you to note his sin was, and the sin was continuous. The misery, the inward angst, the turmoil of the soul, the heavy hand of God, it didn't stop. "When I kept silent about my sin," starting in verse 3, "my body wasted away through my groaning all day long," for day and night, "your hand was heavy on me. My vitality drained away as with the fever heat of summer." All day long, day and night, continually, The first two verses speak about the blessed man, the happy man, the holy man, the joyful man full of vigor and ability. But it's not talking about the man that hides his sin. It's talking about the man that forsakes and confesses his sin. The happy man is not the man that foregoes confession. The man that is secret about his sin. The man that hides and disguises his sin. The man that buries, like Achan, his sin is crushed on the inside and the outside. This is a man whose conscience is agitated. This is a man that has an assailed constitution. This is a man that is torn on the inside and torn on the outside. This is a man that has continual torment. And there's no reprieve for this man. There's no intermission. There's no pause. That the chastening hand of God is ever and always upon him. And my friend, it is not pleasant. God's able to deal with his sons and daughters that sin. And his means are very effective. Grace Life Church, I would say that the misery that is experienced by and large by many Christians in their lives is due to hidden sin. It may be some sin that you think is trite, superficial, insignificant, the little sins that we don't even give a second thought to them. But in the economy of God, there's no such thing as a trite sin. We find in Eden that first sin cast the entirety of the populace of humanity into a cursed existence. That one act of unforgiveness might be the very culprit that's poisoned the entire existence of your life, and it might be just that simple. Del Ralph Davis, one of my favorite commentators, a Presbyterian brother, told the story of a Boston Red Sox baseball legend by the name of Ted Williams. Anybody here know who that is? He had retired from playing ball for the Red Sox and he'd come back many, many years later. Someone told Williams that he ought to go by the office and say hi to Helen Robinson. Helen was kind of a historic figure within the office of the Red Sox. She was a telephone operator and that she had been there whenever Williams played ball back in the day. Ted, go back and see Helen. And she was so delighted to see Ted. Her face lit up. She walked in the room. And she says, come over. Of course, she's hooked into the telephone. Come over here and I'll give you a hug. And as that was done, there was another executive for the Red Sox standing nearby. And he noticed tears running down Helen's face. Later on, that executive pulled her off to the side and asked, why was you crying whenever you were hugging Ted? Quietly, she looked up at him and said, because he was standing on my toe. She says, I knew that Ted couldn't see well, and I just didn't have the heart to tell him to get off my foot. It was that simple. He was standing on her foot. It could be that simple with you. Is there some unconfessed sin that you thought too little to worry about? Some bitterness? Maybe unforgiveness? Jealousy? Jealousy towards another Christian? Maybe someone that does something better than you? Whatever it might be. Secret sin in our lives that needs to be confessed? And that the pain in our lives, the loss of our strength, the abruption of our vitality, just might be from that sin that's unconfessed. And I know that there are cases in the Christian experience where we have problems, sickness, troubling of the sort that's not caused by hidden sin. I know that. But the text is clear, isn't it? It talks about how sin does affect us. And that it's God's aim and God's Word, His revelation and His grace for us to confess our sin, to depart from our sin. Listen, there was no reprieve for David until he confessed his sin and forsook it. There was no blessedness until there was brokenness. There was no happiness until there was holiness. And again, before I close, I want to remind us of the next verse. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave. I acknowledged. I did not hide. I said, I will confess. Acknowledgement. Not hiding, but opening up and confessing. And you forgave. You forgave the guilt of my sin. David's sin was observed. David's sin was open. David's sin was owned. The forgiveness of sin follows confession of sin. The relentless burden was lifted up after repentance. The blessedness follows the sour medicine of owning our sin and confessing our sin. And until that happens, the hand of God is heavy day and night upon His own. You may say tonight, Pastor, my sin is nothing like what you've described. Because I sin, and I have no sorrow. I sin, I have no regret. I sin, I have no confession. I'm hiding my sin now. You know nothing about my heart. There's no pain. There's no weakness. There's no debilitating effects. There's sin harbored in me. I know nothing about these Davidic experiences that you talked about. And if that is your response to this pastor tonight, if that is your response to this message tonight, I must tell you the truth. Hebrews 12:8, if God doesn't discipline you as He does all of His children, it means that you are illegitimate and you are really not His children at all. The reason there's no pain, the reason there's no burden on the conscience, the reason there is no rising of the heart and that there's no weakening of the frame is because you aren't God's and He's not disciplining you. You need to cry out to Christ to be saved. I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ went to the cross 2,000 years ago and He became sin for us. He lived a perfectly obedient life. He never transgressed the law of God. He obeyed God in every jot and tittle of the law. He was baptized to fulfill all of righteousness and He did it vicariously in your place and my place. And He went to the cross and God reckoned Him guilty of sin that He never committed, that all the sin of every person that would ever believe was put to His account and God ground Him into death. The wrath of God was poured out upon Christ. That He died as your substitute. He bore your sin. He bore the curse. He died upon the tree, writhing in agony and pain. Look to Him and call upon Him and be saved. God's wounds cure, sins, kisses, kill. Turn to Christ tonight. Do not relent. Do not cease. Do not procrastinate. Do not fight off the conscience burden right now. Call upon Christ right now where you're sitting. Turn to Christ and flee from the wrath to come. Confess your sin. Confess your need. Call out to Christ in the hour of visitation. The grace of this moment right now is an eternal grace. Don't shrug it off. Don't cast it away. Don't treat it lightly. Don't be like Esau that traded his birthright for a bowl of porridge, who later tried to repent with bitter tears, but there was no repentance to be found. Don't be Esau. Hebrews 12:16-17. Genesis 6:3. The Spirit of God will not always strive or contend with man. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Today is the day of salvation. Ephesians 5:14. Awake, sleeper. Arise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. If Christ comes tonight and you die in your sins, you will look into His eyes with fire coming out and say, you were warned. You were lovingly pled with. You had grace, common grace given to you, biblical opportunity that others did not even have. And you will answer to God. Our sin has a seductive curse. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Holy Spirit of God, take the arrows of the Lord, make them burn in the hearts of your people. Draw sinners savingly to Christ. May this be the night where you in grace and power and love radically drag sinners to the cross. Lord, I pray that these words don't haunt souls forever, tormented in hell. I pray that these words, Lord, will be a breath of life to every person, that there will be conversion and miraculous salvation to young men and young ladies, men and women tonight, because of the power of the words of God. Liberate those bound by the clutches of Satan in the grip of sin. Lord, may tonight we unmask our hypocrisy. May we confess our sin. May we open up our hearts and confess what a dirty sinner we are and how we need a Savior that is full of mercy, full of grace, full of truth to pardon us. Lord, I pray that this particular psalm will echo through our souls, bringing us to repentance, and those that belong to you, Lord, that we will rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, that we have a God who does not count iniquity for those who confess and forsake their sins. Blessed be your name, both now and forever. In Christ's name, amen. Listen, we're going to have a birthday party for